Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, God, with expectancy and joy, we come to you. Father, we know that you hear us. Your word tells us that as we come to you in the name of Christ. God, we know we have no standing on our own. It is in his shed blood and righteousness that we have access. As we've read and studied, the veil has been torn. Intimacy with you as our Father now, as Jesus taught us to pray to you, our Father who art in heaven. Father, what a great thing and kind and merciful and gracious thing you've done. You've saved us, you've redeemed us, you've adopted us, you've changed us. Father, we want to please you. We want to honor you in all that we say and do. We want to bring glory to your name. We want Jesus Christ's life to be lived out through us. We want to bear his fruit for your glory. We thank you for making it possible and for making it sure. And so, glory be to your name. Would you help us now as we approach your holy word to revere it, to fear it, Lord, to believe in it, to be hearers of it, to receive it, and by your grace and power to live it. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. This is our third look at chapter 15, and we'll have a number more here before we're finished. If you will follow along as we read through God's holy word, if you don't have a Bible and you need one, you can raise your hand and we'll get you one, because we want you to look at God's word and take his word for it, not my word. We want you to test what is said in light of the scriptures. So if you need a Bible, raise your hand and we'll be happy to bring you one. If you remember, this is Jesus and his disciples. They are walking to the garden, to the Mount of Olives in the Garden of Gethsemane here. And they are within a few hours of the crucifixion. And Jesus is still being mindful of his disciples and preparing them and us to carry on his ministry. So he's using the opportunity to teach them regarding how we can carry on and live the life of Christ after he goes to heaven. And so he uses the analogy of a vine, branches, and a vine dresser. So let's read verses 1 through 17. Jesus says, "I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, and neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. If these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is the commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. A greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide. So whatever you ask in the Father in my name, he will give to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another." I've talked to you that we're taking pieces of this puzzle each week and we're putting them down. And I know we're not just going just right through every verse in order. I'm just kind of picking and choosing. I'm going to hit all the verses before we finish here. But we're taking pieces of this puzzle, we're putting it together with the hope that we would be able to step back and look at it then and see exactly what Jesus is calling us to and how we are able to fulfill what he has commanded us. Today we're going to look more and focus on what the Father is doing in this understanding of the vine and the branches. And it really just be an introduction to his role as the vine dresser. The following week, Lord willing, we'll get into how he does what he does. So this will be more of just an introduction to what he's doing and why he's doing what he is doing. But before we can talk any more about fruit bearing and abiding and pruning, just pastorally, I'm compelled just to revisit, to meditate on two just critical truths that we've looked at to further establish them in your heart and in my heart, so that as you and I approach bearing fruit for the glory of God, that we approach it rightly. And so I just want to pick a few minutes, if I could, and see where the Lord would lead with this, but just to focus on two truths that we've touched on, but just to go a little deeper in. And the first one is in verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. As the Father has loved Jesus, what Jesus is saying, in the same way that the Father loves me, the same depth, the same breadth, the same height, the same eternal reality of that love that the Father loves Christ, Jesus says, I love you. And I think he says that to the disciples and to us because we can conceptualize better the understanding that God the Father, having an understanding of who he is, and God the Son, that yet we think, he would love him. We can conceptualize the Father loving the Son, but we struggle to conceptualize the Father or Jesus loving us like that. That's a struggle for us. And Jesus wants you and I to know, and the disciples to know, that as the Father loves the Son, so Jesus loves you. And I just want to ask a question. Do you know yourself loved like this? I know none of us really fully grasp the depth of what this says. But I'm asking this. Are you growing in the understanding of the Father's love for the Son and then his love towards us being the same? Are we beginning to live life in light of that truth? Like, do you approach your life and then this truth that the way the Father loved the Son, Jesus loves you, do you filter life through that lens? Because that's what Jesus wants you to do. He wants you to understand this love between those two, and he says, now it's towards you, and he wants you and I to have that inner mind just going and going and then beginning to interpret our life through that lens. Beloved, if we begin to try to approach how the Father prunes us to bear more fruit and you don't know his love for you, you're going to misinterpret his pruning. You're going to view it wrong. You're going to view God wrong. And it won't draw you nearer to God. You'll walk away or turn from him. And so Jesus wants this truth in us. To be truly known in all of your sin and failure, yet perfectly eternally loved. Do you know yourself loved like that? this week when you failed, not if, because everyone in this room failed this week, you sinned. What picked you up off the ground when you sinned spiritually this week? Was it this love? Was it your belief that I sinned, but He loves me? Did He, in your understanding, was that what picked you up off of the ground in your failure? Was the love of God towards you? And beloved, knowing this, saying that God loves us, even though we have sinned, does not minimize God's feelings towards sin in any way. But what this helps us understand is the basis of His love. You see, the reason why you and I can conceptualize the Father loving the Son perfectly is because we still believe it's performance-based, and we go, well, Jesus is perfect. I can conceptualize the Father loving Jesus because Jesus is perfect. And what that tells you when you begin to think like that, and I think like that too, is this. We still don't get this love. You see, it makes more sense that Jesus, that Father loves Jesus. He obeyed Him perfectly. He lived for the kingdom perfectly. He never sinned. Of course He loves Him like that. No. No. Why does God love you? What does the Bible say to this? Why does God love you? Because God's love. What's not in that statement is performance. Do you see that? You see, in John 15, Jesus is calling His disciples, you're going to carry out my ministry. I'm leaving. But before you go, know this. As the Father has loved me, I love you. Meaning, you're not going to carry this out perfectly, but that's not the basis of my love. The basis of God's love towards us is this, that God Himself is love. And being love, He set that love upon us. Listen, the reason you and I struggle to grasp this and hold on to it, and we've talked about this, is because almost everything we experience in the name of love on earth is performance-based, even amongst each other. There's just a disconnect for us. We're just like infants in this understanding. We so revert back to performance-based love, In our marriages, we're talking in the marriage class. We just struggle with these things. And what we keep doing, and we got to stop, saints, is we can't take our experience of love, which is not true on the earth, and then attribute it to God and say, He loves me because I did this well. The basis for God's love for Christians is not found in the Christian. It's not found in you. And if you know yourself well, scripturally, that's the greatest news in the universe. That God's going to set His love upon people and it won't be based on what they do. Because apart from Him, all we do is sin. All we do is motivate God to destroy us. See that? And I'll say this to you, saints. As we remain infants in the understanding of the basis for God's love and keep making it performance-based, which is what we wrestle with regularly, I want you to know this. As long as we stay there, you will be a very weak and fragile Christian. You know what else you'll be? You will be a self-consumed Christian. You'll be weak and fragile because you'll think, He loves me because I performed well, and when I don't perform well, He withdraws the love from me. And how often do you and I not perform well? How well do we have to perform to be worthy of this love? If it's performance-based, well, he's holy. You got to be perfect in word, thought, and deed. How many days, how many moments this week did you live in perfection in word, thought, and deed? Not only not transgressing God's laws, but positively fulfilling them. Loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. The fulfillment of the law. Who did that for 1 second this week? Not me. Even my righteous deeds have sin in them. How quickly can we do something that's pleasing to the Lord and turn into arrogance and pride? Look what I did. I did it on my own. And if love is towards you when you're performing well and you think you're doing well, then there it is. But the moment you sin, he pulls it back. And there's two paths that brings. It produces just self-righteous arrogance for the person who thinks, I'm living well enough to deserve the love of God, which is just ludicrous because you don't know who God is and his holiness. Or it produces a just fragile, weak, despairing Christian. And you're going to be on one of those two paths as long as you wrongly interpret God's love. Saints, he really does love us as he loves the Son. He doesn't just say that. He means that. And here's the beauty of this. When we begin to conceptualize this, you are free to finally begin to bear fruit for him. Because until you grasp this, all we're trying to do is perform moment by moment in all of our actions so he would love us. And when you realize, no, he loves me, then the self-consumed trying to get God to love me thinking is gone, and you actually begin to live sacrificial lives. You know why? Because all of your needs are met in this love because it's perfect. You stop pursuing all other earthly pursuits, trying to find what only this love can give. You stop trying to have an identity in your work and your money and your success and how you look and what others think about you. You know why? I don't need any of that anymore because God loves me as I am. And then I'm freed from trying to earn love either from God and realizing I can't get it or from others. I just live sacrificially for God because I got everything I need now. The King of the universe is towards me for good. So I know I keep going back here, and you may want me to go forward. It's like, get into the pruning, and what's he doing? The problem with this is, if you don't grasp this, you're going to interpret all of his pruning in your life as lack of love. And it's just the opposite. It's all love. And I feel like it in the moment. That's because we have a bad understanding of love. It's all love. So I just want to drive that home to you. The basis of God's love for you has never once been found in you. It was always found in him, and he joyfully set it up on you. And it never is removed for 1 second. So last week when you and I failed miserably, it didn't retract at all. And last week when you thought you did really well, like, hey, I obeyed my parents first time without excuse, without challenge, without delay, God didn't send more love in your direction. His love is always perfected towards you and pointedly towards you. See how freeing that is to know? And saints, this is what the whole Bible's screaming over and over and over everywhere we turn, because we need to believe this. And when you start to live in light of this, you begin to bear the fruit of Christ everywhere you go. This love is the basis of why the Father sent the Son. What compelled the Father to send the Son? That love. And what did the Son come and do? He did the second thing that we need to understand before we can talk about fruit bearing for Jesus, which is already you are clean. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. So I asked you, do you know yourself loved as the Father loves the Son? And I want to ask you this, do you know yourself accepted and justified in the already objective finished work of Jesus Christ? Do you know yourself accepted like this? Justified, declared perfectly righteous by the judge and accepted eternally. As Pastor Phil's been talking, this legal understanding of our righteousness, cleansed, past, present, future sins, atoned for in the suffering death of Jesus Christ through his shed blood, clothed in the perfected, obedient righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to you, received by grace through faith, apart from anything you've ever done. Do you know yourself accepted and justified this way? Do you know yourself loved that way? And do you see how they work together? And until you and I know that we're loved by God despite us, and we're accepted and justified and declared righteous by God apart from anything we've ever done, now we're ready to go bear fruit for Jesus and the glory of God. But until these, you're not ready, because you will always be trying to get accepted. Is this good enough? Do you accept me today? Here's what I did today, God. I read so well, I prayed so well, I evangelized so well. Am I accepted by you today? On what basis? You see, Jesus completed this work. You can't add to it. How righteous was Jesus? Perfectly. And you are clothed in that righteousness. It's imputed to you through faith. You can't improve on perfection. This is who we are in our union to Jesus Christ. This is the message of the gospel of grace, a righteousness that never diminishes and cannot be improved upon. So let's go to last week again. How'd you do? Not very well. Did that righteousness go down a little bit? Did justification, our legal standing before God, get put in the questionable category last week? No. This is something done outside of you, and it's perfected, and it's graciously imputed to you, never removed. This is the gospel. And when you know yourself legally this way, positionally this way, now you're beginning to be able to walk in a way that pleases God. So where does all this lead to? Well, he didn't just save you from hell, but leave you. Jesus saved us, justified us from sin, from ourselves, unto something. And what did he save us unto? Look at verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide. We are saved from sin unto good works, to fruit bearing, to the life of Christ. Do you see that? The from part is completed and finished and doesn't need to be revisited in a sense of adding to it or improving it. He saves us from sin, from self, unto. But the unto is not the basis of the acceptance or the love. Those are finalized eternally. And it's in the revelation of those being finalized eternally that we are more compelled to go forward in what we've been saved unto. So we need to keep a full picture of our salvation in our minds, what Christ has done for us, the basis of our justification, and now what Christ is doing in us, sanctification, fruit bearing. We need to get the order. Here's another Bible verse that would speak to that. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. We're saved by grace through faith. Nothing we've done. It's a gift. Here you go. Gift of God. Why? So that no one may boast, so that God gets all the glory. Not one of your acts, not one of your fruit bearings is part of the equation that saves us. Jesus did that work. But what are we saved unto now? Verse 10, for we are his workmanship. We are created. That's that understanding of regeneration. We've been created, you could say recreated, in Christ Jesus for something. We've been recreated for good works. That's fruit. That's Christ-likeness, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So this becomes the defining reality of the life of the believer. We are saved by grace, through faith, unto good works. And notice what he said, good works that abide. See the end of verse 16? That your fruit should abide. It should remain. It should dwell. The pruning process is how he's going to make sure it remains and it dwells. The fruit bearing is inevitable because of our union to Jesus. He's life. It's his life being lived out through us as we are united to him through faith. The inevitability is that we will bear his fruit. But that fruit grows and abides and remains is where the vine dresser, the Father, is going to come in and ensure that it happens. So Jesus, the gospel, death, burial, resurrection, life, plus our faith, implied repentance, turning from sin to Christ, equals justification, declaration of righteousness, which leads to, not as the means, but it leads to fruit, good works that abide and remain. So we need to see that picture of salvation when we think like this and not compartmentalize things. We need to keep the already finished work of Christ in our minds, the basis of our justification, the reason why God loves us, and those things are behind us, compelling us and thrusting us and pushing us towards living a life for his glory and fruit bearing. Our justification, our declaration of righteousness, is instantaneous. The righteousness of Christ is applied to you at the moment of saving faith. And that faith is a gift. It's instantaneous. At the moment of saving faith, a declaration is made over you, righteous by God the judge. And it never changes. But our sanctification, that progressive reality that we become more and more like Jesus, we bear more and more fruit, it is progressive. It happens over time. This is the important part we learned last week. We come to Jesus for our justification, to be declared righteous by his shed blood and righteousness applied to us. And we abide in Jesus to bear fruit. You come to him to be forgiven and justified, and you remain in him to bear his fruit. And that's why verse 4 said, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You can't do anything apart from Jesus. So you may say, how do I know? What is the fruit then again? A good way to ask that is this. You say, am I bearing fruit? How about this? Is the life of Christ being shown in me? Is his love being shown? Is his devotion to the Father and the kingdom being shown? Those are the fruits, his character being shown in and through me. The source, saints, the source of fruit is Christ. It's His life. That's what we want to bear. I want Christ's life to be lived through me. And if I want that, then I have to abide and remain in Jesus. He's the fruit. His life, His character lived through me. His love. So if that's the source, I have to be in the source for it to flow through and out of me. And as we cling to Christ, He begins to shine through us. And we looked at this, Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So the command we're given, abide, remain, dwell. This is a call to communion with Christ. It's active, it's living, it's a spiritual relationship. It's through His word, prayer, obedience, and guidance. We talked about the union of the marriage and the communion of everyday life. And it's the same with Christ. We're in union with Christ through faith, but we commune with Christ moment by moment, day by day, in a living, real relationship. All true Christians bear fruit. There are no non-fruit-bearing Christians. We may struggle to see our fruit, but all true Christians bear fruit. Now, I don't know who said this, but I'll repeat it. We are not what we want to be yet. But you need to be able to say this, but I'm not what I was. I'm not where I want to be yet. I want to be more like Christ, but I can definitely say this. I'm not what I was by God's grace. Not my boasting. Why? He changed me. He rescued me. He's in me. Like, if you want to bear fruit, that's a good sign. Non-Christians don't want to bear fruit for the glory of God. So we're not where we want to be, but He changed us. But I'll say this to you. You do have responsibility to abide in Christ to bear fruit. But here's what I find so amazing in this whole salvation thing. He didn't leave it up to you in the end. I mean, if God left any of this ultimately up to us, we would fail. Isn't that your track record? That's my track record. I just keep failing. And God, in His wisdom, in His providence, didn't leave anything ultimately up to us. That doesn't remove responsibility from you to bear fruit for Christ. It says this, though, that if God saved you and left you and said, I'll see you at the end, I'll go bear fruit, you and I would struggle to bear fruit, even though He's given us the vine of Christ to bear fruit in. So He didn't leave it ultimately up to us. What did He give you and I? A vine dresser. He gave you a vine dresser. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Saints, I hope this gets you excited. You have a vine dresser. Like, if God's changed your heart and you go, I want to glorify You, it's just not happening like I want. God, I need help. What this verse says is, He's here to help. The Father's plan for salvation for every believer is that He would save you, He would change you, He would give you the means of producing fruit through the vine, Jesus Christ, the true vine. He calls you to abide in that. He tells you how it's going to happen, but He knows you. And He knows that if He walked away at that moment, you would still struggle to bear the fruit He needs to see in your life. So He says this, I will make sure it happens to you. I didn't leave you alone. God the Father is the vine dresser. Do you know how intimate this is? Like, there's a reality we could say for all believers, the Father's the vine dresser. But as we get into like next week and talk about what specifically is He doing in each now individual life in this pruning process to make us more like Christ, it is so personal of what He is doing. And I want you to see this. What that tells you is this, how personal of a relationship you have with the Father. He's not near and distant. He is so near, or he's not far and he's so near and close. What does the vine dresser do? The vine dresser in the vineyard has the responsibility of making sure the branches are yielding more fruit. God the Father put himself in that role in your life. He said, go bear fruit. You do it by being attached to Christ and remaining there, but I'm going to make sure you do it. Now, the Christian hears that and he says, that's wonderful. That means there's hope for struggle, fruit-bearing Christians like me. God the Father is going to ensure that I bear the fruit he wants out of my life. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your strengths. And he's going to be pointedly, intentionally working in your life every second towards this end. Saints, if it's truly your great desire to be more like Jesus for the glory of God, rejoice, because that's the Father's desire. That means you're in line with what the Father's plan is for you and his will is for you. Here's another good thing. He's more committed to this than we are. How many times this week did you turn away from what you know is right in unbelief or just being deceived or ignorance, and you turned from what you knew to be right away from it? You see, we've been changed, but we still struggle. Listen, God doesn't struggle. He never struggles. And he is more into you fruit bearing than you'll ever be. He never sleeps. He never takes a moment off. He's committed to this personally for you. And he guarantees it will happen in every one of the branches that I put into that vine. They will bear the fruit for me. You say, well, give me a verse for that. Paul's sure of it, that he who began a work in you will bring it to completion. He will make it happen. Now, here's another question. This might help us think a little bit. Who's the Father doing this to? Look what it says there. My Father's the vine dresser. Every branch. I've talked to a lot of you, and many of you feel like God's forgotten me. Like you live this alone life that you're just alone, even if you have a lot of people around you that just like, man, I just feel like God's forgotten me. I feel like I'm on this death spiral and things aren't getting better and I want them to get better. I want to glorify God and man, I'm not where I want to be and I feel like God's not near. And this verse says, every branch in Christ is being attended to by the vine dresser. He's never once taken his eye off of you. Ever. Every branch that's in Christ, the Father's committed to as a vine dresser to never for a second take his eye off of you, his devotion to you. He's not running dry like pastorally. Phil and I, we run dry. We don't have enough bandwidth. We're ignorant a lot of the time and we struggle pastorally and we take our eyes off of you. But he never has taken his eye off of you once. There's not been a second in your existence and before your existence that he didn't have you in mind with his love fully towards you, saying, I'm going to make this one make it to the end, and they're going to bear fruit from my glory. Why? They're mine. I created them. I saved them. I bought them with my son's own blood. I put my spirit within them, and I am towards them. I'll never leave them. I'll carry them to the end. They're mine. You see, we got to believe that when we feel abandoned. which is a lot of our life. And this is the fight of faith, saints. Do you believe it's every branch, or do you go, you know what, that's true for most of those people in the church, just not me? And I would ask you this, on what basis do you believe that? And you would say to me, have you seen my life? And I'll say to you, yes, I have seen your life. And my goal next week is to take you through Scripture and show you your life and my life interpreted through the lens of a loving vine dresser. Because I think the greatest struggle at our church is wrongly interpreting the providence of God in your life. I think that's one of the greatest struggles in your life. And instead of running towards Him in His providence, we turn and cower from Him because we wrongly interpret what it is. And I want to help you see how much He loves you. I want you to see how much He is towards you, how committed He is to this. Like, there's a real sense that we should be able to say things like, when Jesus died, He had you and your sins in mind. And if the Father was willing to crush His own Son for you, this is like Romans chapter 8, if He gave you that, why would He withhold anything else from you? And the answer is, He wouldn't. He wouldn't. But we interpret God's love based on His providence in our lives, but it's a wrong interpretation. And that's my hope next week, to help you see that you're not forgotten. You're not forgotten. So what is pruning then? Pruning is the cutting of branches to increase fruitfulness. Spiritually, pruning is the Father removing from our lives anything that keeps greater fruitfulness from occurring. I am not good at garden stuff at all. And I tried to prune this shrubbery thing we have in our front yard. And I don't know if you've done this, but when you cut those things off, it just doesn't look good at first. And it looks like you've really hurt the branches. It's kind of raw. Like, all the stuff that looked like it was good, it gets removed. And it looks, from the first appearance, it doesn't look good. And you often think, man, is that really good for that tree? Is that really going to make it produce more? It looks like I just it's hurt it. And then what do you see when spring comes? Little leaves start to come at the top again. And then flowers start to bloom from that. But let's be honest, when we first cut it, do you ever think, oh, that's going to be good for it? You think that, if we interpret it on the surface, what do you say? That's not good for that. And this is what the Father's doing in our lives. I'll tell you this too. The Father knows us so well, He knows this. That we have a propensity to stop abiding in Christ and to go in our own strength and try to produce fruit. So you hear God say to you, I want you to glorify me, you're producing fruit. And we go, okay, here I go. In my own strength, I'm going to produce fruit for you. And we forget verse 5. Without me, you can do nothing. So we stop abiding in Christ and we run forward with our knowledge and try to produce fruit for the glory of God. And the Father knows that. So what God is doing in pruning is He's convincing you of your inabilities. He's not going to let you think you can do this on your own. He's convincing you that you can't. You see, we have this what's called a delusion of strength. I can do this. We're Americans. We can do this. It's a delusion of strength. And in pruning, the Father's showing you, you can't do it. You're weak. Because He knows this. When He convinces you that you're weak, you'll abide in Christ. And when you abide in Christ, you bear the fruit of Christ. So pruning, I'm setting the stage of what he's doing. Pruning is convincing you of your inability and your need for Christ. That's what he's doing in all of your pruning. He does it through two primary means, the Word and his providence. The Word is him revealing himself, his Son, the Spirit, his plans, his commandments, his attributes, the enemy, his warning. He guides us, teaches us, encourages us, instructs us, convicts us, corrects us, trains us, he equips us, he tells us his plans. Like, I don't want you to not know what I'm doing. So he tells us all of this, but even with the Word telling us all, we still pull away from Christ and try to go forward. So this is where providence comes in and brings us back. The providence of God and the pruning of your life is bringing you back to Christ. It's rooted in love. It's most often interpreted wrong. So, what is God doing? He's pruning you. How is he doing it? Through his Word and through his providence. And next week, I'm going to really dive into a number of passages of Scripture to show you how God reveals how he prunes his people through his providence. And what the end result is, so that you and I begin to interpret this properly, and instead of running from God and his providence, we begin to run to God and bear more fruit for his glory. So let's pray. Father, you have graciously revealed who you are, who we are, what you have done, what you're calling us to, the hope we have of fulfilling it, and how you ensure it will happen. And God, I confess I'm a slow learner. God, I confess openly that you've done nothing in our lives to cause us to turn from you. But we struggle with this, Father, and we need help. And I thank you for your Word, which teaches us this. And I pray that you would minister to your people here and remind them of how particular your love is towards them and how you are pointedly in each life, pruning them through the Word and providence in love for your glory. God, next week, help us to see these things. Even this week, as we begin to look at how things unfold in our lives, let us see the loving hand of the Father ensuring that we bear fruit for your glory. We need help. We confess these things to you. We confess sin of questioning and doubting you. And we ask for your grace going forward in these matters. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.